We've been going through the book of Hebrews, and I've been calling this message series Greater Than. Let me just kind of tell you where we've been, because this theme of Jesus being greater than is one of the primary themes of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is greater than everything that came before him. And Hebrews is not in any way diminishing what God did in the Old Testament with the people that he called himself Israel. He's not diminishing, but he's showing that all of it pointed to Christ as the fulfillment. And so we see in this marvelous book that Jesus is, he's greater than the angels. He's greater than the prophets. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Joshua. He's greater than the priests and the sacrifices. He's greater than the temple. He's greater than the entire old covenant. Jesus is greater. And it's a very, very practical book. And because Jesus is greater, we don't drift. We remind ourselves of his greatness. We do not harden our hearts because he's greater. We don't turn back, and we can now draw near with confidence. And we can run with endurance. And we can worship with reverence. This is the book of Hebrews. It's written to a people, primarily Jewish people, thus the name Hebrews, who were seemingly ready to settle for the good when God says, no, I've got something greater. Today we're in chapter 4, and the message is rest for the weary. If you are able, could we stand for the reading of God's word? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again, the passage above says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is active and alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The word of the Lord. And Father, we are grateful to you for your word. We thank you for this letter to the Hebrews that God is designed for us through the generations to hear your word, to understand what it means to be those who rest in Jesus. I pray this day, God, that this word would penetrate our hearts, that, Lord, we would understand that you are a God who loves us with an everlasting love, and that your desire for us is to understand what Sabbath rest means. Pray, God, for those who are feeling weary, oh God, that you would strengthen us, oh God, that you'd cause us to continue to press forward, Oh God, that you do a mighty work in us. For those who are still trying to understand who Jesus is, oh Lord God, that this word would draw them into a relationship with the living God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, this book of Hebrews is, it opens by declaring that Jesus is greater than all that came before him. And so God, who once spoke through the prophets in many ways, it says now is spoken fully and finally through his Son. Jesus is presented as the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature, and the one who upholds all things by his powerful word. So he's greater than the prophets, because not only is he greater than them because they're merely the messenger, but he is the message. He is the Son. And so Hebrews is showing us now that Jesus is greater than the angels, that though angels are mighty servants of God, Jesus is the eternal Son. He's worthy of worship. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And then the urgency that the writer of Hebrews gives to us is that we who are trusting in Jesus are warned not to drift from this great salvation. He's provided this amazing way for us to be in relationship with him. And then chapter 2, we see just the beauty of Christ's humility. Although he is exalted above all, he takes on flesh and blood. He enters into the human experience and takes on suffering. He's tasted death for everyone. He became like us so that he could become our merciful and faithful high priest. And this theme we'll see again later in the same book. In chapter 3, he compares Jesus to Moses. Moses was a faithful servant of God, but Jesus is faithful as the Son over God's house. Moses was pointing people forward, and Jesus is the fulfillment. And as Sam so eloquently preached last week, Sam, where you at, bro? Thank you, brother, again. That was a powerful message you brought to your people. I appreciate you, brother. But the warning there is that just in chapter 3, Israel's failure was in the wilderness. They were delivered out of Egypt. But many of them just, they hardened their hearts and they rebelled and they failed to enter God's promised land because of unbelief. And again, if you missed Sam's message last week, you know, I would encourage you to go online. It's there on Apple Podcasts, Spotify. Just an excellent message. And so this now brings us to chapter 4, where the writer presses the question. And remember now, you know, in the original document, and the Bible, as a matter of fact, it never had chapters and verses originally. So there's a flow. We sort of artificially break it. But the reason we have chapters and verses are for our reference. So when I say turn to chapter 4, verse 1, you know what I'm talking about. But there were no chapters and verses there. So there's a flow of thought here. And the flow of thought is this. It's that this promise of entering God's rest still stands. And the issue is not whether or not God has provided rest. It's whether or not we will respond with faith and obedience and perseverance. And so in this series we're going through, Greater Than, Hebrews 4 reminds us now what Christ offers is greater than even temporary relief, you know, greater than earthly security, greater than Canaan itself, the promised land. He offers true and lasting rest for our souls. So we're in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. So there's this promise. He gives us this promise that God has a Sabbath rest for his people. So it makes sense then, we ought to pursue this by faith. He says it's there for you. It's available to you. There is Sabbath rest. Now, many of you are aware that the word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which essentially It means to cease or to stop, to rest. And of course, it connects to Genesis 2:2, where after creation, we see God resting on the seventh day. Not because he was in any way tired, but because his work had ceased. The work of creation had ceased. It was complete. And so he sets this day apart as holy, the Sabbath. And so the biblical idea of the Sabbath is not just, okay, I'm just going to relax. It is that we stop our ordinary work. We recognize God as creator and provider. We create space for worship and trust and renewal. It's the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. I know God knows us and knows how we're wired and knows that, you know, we are built, we can go about 6 days pretty hard, and then the body needs a respite. We rest. And so Jesus comes along and he's doing a lot of things on the Sabbath that were prohibited by the teachers of the law, who had taken this gift that God has given to us, the Sabbath, and made it into a legalistic set of rules and regulations. And he speaks to these hypocrites, as he calls them, and says, the Sabbath was not, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath made for man. It's a gift. And so I try to practice a weekly Sabbath. I do it on Mondays. Now, somebody's going to say, but you're supposed to do it on Saturdays. We'll come back to that. Saturday is the Sabbath. It's sundown Friday till sundown Saturday. That's the Sabbath. There ought to be, I love what John Mark Comer talks about when he talks about four movements in the Sabbath. I think it's helpful for us to bear these in mind, that it ought to be a day of rest, where physically, emotionally, we take time to recover, we slow down to a different pace. We ought to delight, to enjoy those things that through intentional activities are life-giving to us. You know, we enjoy a meal, we enjoy spending time with family, we walk in nature, we read. I can remember one Sunday, I was telling Don this morning, where I came back from church, and I went out and I was cutting my grass, and one of our church members came by the home and rebuked me for cutting the grass on a Sunday. And I was gentle because it sounded a little Pharisaical to me. These are the rules, you can't cut grass on a Sunday. I said, you know, I find cutting grass very life-giving. I enjoy God in that space. So, but it ought to be a day of worship also, where we center our day on God. We recognize him as the source of life and of provision. So, again, back to the Sabbath day itself, we are reminded of what Paul taught us in Romans 14. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each should be convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. So we don't want to be legalistic about it, but the rhythm of Sabbath rest is a gift from God. It's a gift. Hebrews 4:1 now, when we talk about Sabbath rest, it refers to far more than simply taking a day off or observing the seventh day. It points to a deeper, an ultimate rest that God is offering now to people, an offer of life in which we trust in him now, and to understand we have a complete rest in his presence forever. Okay, we're going to go a little deeper here. So verse 2 says, for we have also had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest. Just as God said, so I declared in an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Speaking of those who were disobedient. This is now from Psalm 95:11 he's quoting. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. That's Genesis 2:2. And so he's tying in both the promised land as a symbol of rest and the seventh day of creation to our Sabbath rest. And then he says in verses 6 and 7, look at this now. He says, so what you're going to see is that these two verses, 6 and 7, are emphasizing at least two very, very powerful truths. One, that God's rest is still available. But also, that the opportunity to enter this rest is urgent. It's urgent. Verse 6, he's saying some have missed it, but the promise remains. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience. So the Israelites who came out of Egypt, they had the good news of God's promise. Here's the promised land. It's yours. They were delivered out of slavery. They saw miracles. They saw an ocean part, a sea part, and they're walking through on dry. They've seen God do amazing things. Sam was talking about, what is it? The manna. God is providing for them out of the heavens. They're seeing all of these things, and yet they still rebelled. How many times have we seen God do miraculous things in our own lives? Change our own hearts. Provide for us bountifully. And then we get back to the complaining. We get back to the rebellious state. We forget the things he's done. It says, many never enter because of this disobedience, which is, again, this disobedience, Hebrews is now connecting to unbelief. They heard the promise, but they refused to trust him. But verse 6 says, it remains for some to enter. And in other words, God did not withdraw his promise. It remains open to us. Verse 7, God said in a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So again, long after Israel has entered into Canaan, they've entered into the promised land, and Joshua now has brought them in. David is speaking in Psalm 95, much later, and says, today, if you hear his voice. And so what that's communicating is that the true rest was not land. It's not just entering into the space. He's saying hundreds of years later, today. So if Joshua had given them the full and the final rest, there'd be no need for God to speak later of another opportunity that he's calling today. And so it means to you and to me, my brothers and sisters, that this invitation is open today. Today. Here's the warning. Do not harden your hearts. And so the danger here is not ignorance. It's resistance. It's resistance. It's us knowing these things and going, later. Maybe tomorrow. What I have discovered in my own life experientially is that whenever I harden my heart against God and against his word, it becomes increasingly difficult to hear his voice. So today, when we hear his voice, we need to respond. And so the promise is that there's a Sabbath rest, but the practice for us is that we understand God is still speaking today, and so I need to respond when he speaks. I need to respond with obedience and not with delay. I need to be saying, God, your ways are right. Even when I don't understand, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to respond without hesitation. And this is the message for us. You're feeling weary? God has a Sabbath rest for us. It's offered through Christ. We cannot postpone faith. We can't postpone faith. The call for you and for me is respond today. Trust today. Enter rest today. We're going to explain that a little bit more as we go through. because there's a path that the writer is taking here that's drawing us to the understanding of what Sabbath rest is. These verses are reminding us that salvation is not just about hearing the promise. I can hear the voice, but when I listen and I hear God's voice with faith, this invitation is given to me. I need to respond to it. I need to receive the invitation. Verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. So there still remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. And catch verse 11. Every time I think about this, I go, God, I need your help. I need to understand this. Verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter this rest so that no one will perish by following their examples of disobedience. Let us make every effort to enter rest. It's a paradox, isn't it? There's effort required to receive rest. Because we think that if I just do nothing, I'm going to enter rest. But that's not Sabbath rest. There's a difference between being lazy and receiving Sabbath rest, which God wants for his children to understand. This is what gives us life. It's Sabbath rest. And it requires effort. It requires me ordering my days. It requires me being aware of how I'm living my life. It requires me putting aside certain things so that I can put on certain things. There's this paradox that entering God's rest requires diligence. And so we've got to learn what it means to live wisely and to live faithfully before God. It's a bit of a paradox, you know, but it makes sense for us to say, God, I want to live a very ordered and prudent life. You know, we don't drift into spiritual maturity. It does require effort. Now, I think I need to clarify what I'm saying, because it's not effort in my own strength. As a matter of fact, what we're going to see as we go through this, it's just the opposite. But it, you know, we're not robots. God doesn't say, so sit back and let me just do the work and I'm going to do nothing. No, I've got to cooperate with the work that God wants to do within me. So living wisely means that I'm paying attention to our hearts. I got to ask myself the question, is my heart growing cold toward God? Am I delaying my obedience to God? Am I trusting God? Or am I trusting in myself, my own gifting and skills? It means that I've got to choose faith over fear. I've got to choose to be obedient to God over compromising my faith. I've got to persevere even when I'm feeling in my spirit my body is weary and I want to just give up. And so the calling of Hebrews 4:11 is this: don't sort of casually assume you're walking in God's rest, but we got to pursue it with a seriousness and a sincerity. There's a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I wonder if anybody out there is feeling a little weary. We've got to live wisely and we guard our hearts. God, keep my heart soft before you. Teach me what it means to respond quickly, even when my flesh feels weak. I don't know about you, you know, but you know, some of you guys are a lot younger than me, but you know, even as I recognize my days are fleeting and I'm reading God's word and it says, Lord, teach me to count my days that I might gain a heart of wisdom. You know, I want to finish well. One of the ways we do this might sound again paradoxical, is by being with one another. We need each other. Because especially when I am worn out, when I'm tired, I'm physically, I'm not thinking straight. And I'm not oftentimes actively pursuing God. So I've got to be around people who can help me to think straight. I got to be around people who are going to pour into me when I'm feeling tired. This is why, you know, I make sure that I'm connected to life groups. I got one in our home on Tuesdays. Wednesday mornings, I get with a group of seniors whom I love very, very dearly. And then on Saturday mornings, I'm with my band of brothers. I need people pouring into me. If you're new to Haven, you're checking us out and you want to learn more about who we are, I want to encourage you to consider being a part of what we call a growth track, where we explain a lot of these things. The growth track is it is our membership process. And every time I say this, I try to remind myself that being a member of God's church has nothing to do with going through a class. Being a member means that I have trusted in Jesus. If you've trusted in Jesus, you are a member of his church. But there are aspects of the responsibilities that we have as members that are important. And this is what we teach in this class. So if that's you, we'd invite you to join with us on the 24th, right after the church service. If you're interested, we'll provide a meal. If you need a childcare, mark that on your communication card. But just mark that and we'll follow up with you in the coming weeks. And then another initiative we have is what we're calling the Deeper Roots Teams. And our Deeper Roots Teams are basically smaller groups of people, 3 to 4 people of the same gender, who will commit to meeting regularly for a season just to pursue deeper relationships with Jesus through very honest sharing and prayer and mutual encouragement. I think there's something in your bulletins on that. We have some more information in the lobby area. If you're interested in that, let us know. We will follow up with you on that as well. And so there's the promise. There's a Sabbath rest. There's the practice. I respond with obedience. And then there's this paradox. I do have to take steps. I've got to be intentional about entering this rest. And I want to step away from our passage for just a moment. Because, you know, as we're hearing about this Sabbath rest, well what does it mean to enter into it? What is Sabbath rest? Yes, there's the practice of taking 24 hours. But what does that really mean? Look at these verses from Colossians 2, 16 and 17. It says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." I you know, this time of the year, I'm always thankful for sunshine. We got some sun out there today? I'm always thankful for that. Step outside, and you look and you see a shadow. It kind of looks like me. I mean, I don't know how many of you can see the shadow on the stage here, but it does what I do. It looks quite similar. Nice round head. But it's a shadow. That's not me. And what the scriptures are teaching us is that the reality isn't, I took 24 hours to be with God. That's important. I think, it's a gift that God has given to us. There's wisdom in that. But the reality is Christ himself. Because I can take a day and say, I'm not going to do anything. My heart can still be hardened. Or I can take every single day and say, Jesus, you are my Sabbath rest. Because did you know that this rest that God wants to give you is an eternal rest? He doesn't want you to regulate it to one day. I think the importance of taking a day is so that we can refocus. But if I do that and every other day I live like the devil, what difference does that make? The reality is Christ himself. And so the person is this, that Jesus is our true Sabbath rest. So we find our rest in him. In the Old Testament, you see the Sabbath was, it meant ceasing from work, trusting God's provision, remembering both creation, redemption. We see this in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. It's a day of physical rest. It's a sign of the covenant relationship that we have with God. It's a reminder that he's provider and deliverer. When I take my Sabbath day, I cut off all technology. If you don't hear from me, if it's an emergency, contact my wife. She'll let me know. But I turn off my emails and my messages. I remind myself with all that I've got to do in this coming week. Guess what? You know, God, you're sovereign. You're in control. If I die today, the world is going to continue. You are Lord. So it's these reminders I'm telling myself. But I don't just say this is only for one day. Every day we need to be thinking like this, this understanding that Jesus, you are my Sabbath rest. And so when Paul says this was a shadow, it's real, it's important, it looks kind of like the real thing. But it's temporary, it's pointing to something forward. And this is what we see in Christ fulfilling the law. Jesus is the substance. The Sabbath was the shadow. And Jesus is the fulfillment of what Sabbath anticipated. And so Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So this is deeper than taking a day off. It's rest for the soul. It's rest from trying to earn God's favor. It's rest from the burden of sin and guilt. It's rest from striving to justify ourselves. And so even when I speak of the effort it takes to enter rest, it's not effort to say I'm going to try to get myself right with God. That's not it at all. It's exactly the opposite. It's just me ordering my life so I can center on God. It's rest in God's completed, his finished work. It is finished. So Jesus is our true Sabbath, because salvation is to be received, not achieved. You can't achieve your own salvation. You receive it. And so this rest that he says, it's both present and to come. There's this present rest, you know, that he says is yours right now. And we know ultimately when we see him face to face, all that striving will be done. We will understand what it means to truly be in that Sabbath rest. And so in Jesus right now, we rest in him spiritually. We await that complete rest in glory that's coming. And so Sabbath rest means I don't live any longer like everything depends on me. I will get these things done. I'm trusting in the finished work of Christ, and I live out of grace. We live grace-filled lives. I'm not trying to earn anything, and you shouldn't be either. It's peace instead of performance. It's confidence. Not in ourselves, but in what Christ has done. And so there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This rest that he wants to give us is a rest from striving to try to do, I'm going to do this. Jesus, you've already done it, but I'm going to enter into your rest. I met with Mike on Friday, and I was going through the message with him, and, you know, I'm doing this pastoral alliteration thing. You know, we have, you know, the promise he's given to us, and then there's this practice of saying, I'm going to be your right hand man. There is this paradox. I've got to work at making sure I enter rest. There's diligence in entering rest and the person of Jesus. Mike, I'm giving you full credit, brother. Then comes the precept. It's not in your outline, but here it is. Here's the precept. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And it goes on to say in verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. What I find is so interesting in these two verses, in the In verse 12, it speaks of the Word of God being able to do this in us. And then in verse 13, it says, nothing's hidden from God's eyes. It's connecting God's Word, which speaks and is intended to both, you know, provide encouragement for us, but also at times rebuke. All scriptures God breathes, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. The Word of God does all of this. And so if I'm in this space where I'm thinking, because I have taken 24 hours, look at me and pat myself on the shoulder, why can't you do the same? God knows my heart. He knows your heart too. And so the precept is, I'm not entering into this thing called Sabbath rest legalistically because I can fool you, but I can't fool God. And so we come in humbly before him and say, God, what you've given to me, I receive. I receive. And I will make effort to enter this Sabbath rest. I will order my life. Husbands and wives, and especially those with you, the little kids, I know this can be so hard because it's nonstop with the kids, right? I see some smiling faces going, yeah. I remember those days. And so maybe husbands and wives, you say, listen, honey, keep the kids. I need some Jesus time right now. And when I'm done, I'll keep them. I don't know how it is for you. You got to work. That's the effort you make. That's the paradox you make. But you need that, and I need it. We have to make effort to enter Sabbath rest. I want you to hear these words one more time. Because somebody I know is saying, Pastor Brian, you just don't know my space. I can't make this time. I don't know how to. And I can't help but believe the Spirit of God is living in you. He will give you guidance. And Jesus continues to speak these words through the generations. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. He's not trying to burden you. He wants to relieve that. He wants you to understand there's a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the Sabbath rest that you have given to us. I pray your blessing, Lord God, over each one of us, even as we try to understand what this means and how we live this out practically. But your word is true. I pray, God, that it would not be disobedience that hinders us from this. Lord, we know that life can be challenging. Our bodies are weak. We're weary. We get worn out, Lord God. There's just things that happen within our families, with our spouses, our children, that just it weighs on us, God. And Lord, I thank you so much that you know that we are frail. You know, God, our hearts. I pray for grace upon grace, Lord, that this word, this offering that you've given to us to enter Sabbath rest, Lord, that we would do so. You'd make a way for us to experience Sabbath rest in Jesus. Help us to be wise, Lord, in ordering our days so that we can take a 24-hour period, that we can rest in you. We can be focused. But Lord, help us to also remind ourselves that every day belongs to you. Every day is holy before you. Every day belongs to you. God, I want to pray now for that person who has not yet said yes to Jesus. I pray, God, that, Lord, today might be that day of salvation. If that's you, it's an understanding that the rest God wants for you, you can't enter yourself. The reason Jesus, the second person of the God became flesh and dwelt.